It's a real joy and a privilege for me to come and share with you guys this morning. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to open up to James chapter 1. As you're turning there, just so I want to share something with you, my wife and I and our three children, we moved out to the USA in June last year to come and pursue some seminary training and to help out at the church there at Grace Church of the Valley in Kingsburg. And it's a joy for me to be able to come and have the opportunity to come and share with you guys. I'm sorry if you don't understand what I'm saying. I've been told that I have a different accent to you guys, and I'm going to try and speak slowly and clearly for you. You know, the week we came out here last year, my family and I went through a pretty tragic situation. A few days before we left, my sister and her brother-in-law, a friend of mine, Jordan and his friend Jack, they were off the coast of a small island on some surf skis. You guys know what surf skis are? These are like some ocean kayaks. And him and his buddy had been out for about a two-hour period on a 40-kilometer paddle. And they were coming back in. These guys were fit young guys, 26 years old, 28 years old, both engineers. They were coming back in, and as they were coming back in, they got caught in some very big surf. And as they were coming through the breakers, Jack's ski got hit by a massive wave and it actually crippled the ski. And Jordan turned around and saw it and went and helped them. And they decided that they're just going to abandon that ski. And Jordan jumped out of his ski and Jack jumped into Jordan's. And together they were just trying to make their way into shore. They're 200 meters off the shore. They can see it. They've been in this situation plenty of times. And for about 3 hours, they fought the whitewater. They couldn't get in because the currents were pulling them back. And as they were trying to get back out into the safe zone, they were getting hit by the breakers. And for about 3 hours, they fought it. And Jordan went into the early stages of hypothermia. They could see the rescue helicopters. They could see the boats. But we're talking about a kilometer-wide bar of massive white water. It's trying to find a needle in a haystack. They thought they were going to get rescued, and it went dark. And they got hit by another massive wave they didn't see coming, and it separated them. And Jack managed to somehow get the ski, and the currents took him back out, and he was able to get back into shore and tell them where Jordan was. And they went looking, and my sister and her husband and the family, they looked for Jordan for 5 days with helicopters and boats, and they never found Jordan's body. And that same week, we came out here. I went up to Auckland, one of our main cities, and flew to another extended family member's funeral. My sister's having a baby. She had a miscarriage. My other sister was told that the baby she was having was likely to be born severely disabled. And this all happened the week that we came out here last year. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what heartache or struggle that you may be going through or may have already been through. But I know that life is full of trials, is it not? And heartaches and suffering at times. There's many different types of trials in this life. Some are larger. They're not all as horrific as Jordan's death. But nonetheless, they create unease and discomfort. And I'm not so naive to think as I stand here in front of you guys this morning that there's not some of you out here that have either been through or going through some tough times. Maybe you lost a loved one due to the pandemic. Maybe like me, you lost your father as a child. Or maybe your dad ran off and abandoned you and your family. Maybe your parents divorced. Maybe your teenage son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter have gone off the rails. Maybe you find out that you have heart disease or cancer or some other illness. Maybe like my sister, you're told that your child is likely to be born severely disabled. Maybe you lose your unborn child. Maybe you lose a living child. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost your business, your retirement fund, your stocks. Or maybe you've been going through a tough time in your marriage. Maybe your wife or your husband went and had an affair. My question to you this morning is, how are you responding to trials in your life when they come? let's read. Read with me James chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 2. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." And just have a look at verse 12 there. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Well, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 11, we are given five keys for rightly responding to trials so that you prove the tested genuineness of your faith. I'll say that again. Our passage this morning provides five keys for rightly responding to trials so that you prove the tested genuineness of your faith. Well, let's jump straight in. The first key to responding rightly to trials is to understand that trials are inevitable. Look at what James says in verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking you have a pretty trial-free, trouble-free, hassle-free life. Well, I want to tell you, as I tell my little girls when we jump in the car, buckle up, buttercup, because they're coming. James tells us that it is inevitable that we will encounter trials of various kinds in this life. He doesn't say if, he says when. And James uses the word here, various, which is the idea that trials will come in all different shapes and sizes. They'll take different forms. In John 16:33, we're told that in the world you have trouble, right? You have tribulation. So if you haven't encountered trials already in your life, then when they come, and they are coming, and they knock you around, and they knock you back, you're going to want a solid foundation to land on, okay? You're going to want to have a healthy understanding of God's purpose for trials in your life and how we are to respond rightly to them. And for some of us, sometimes it can seem as though we're always encountering struggles. We're always encountering these hardships. And if you're anything like me, then more often than not, you want a life of ease. You don't want it to be hard. You want an easy life. I mean, none of us naturally enjoy suffering, right? None of us naturally enjoy pain and heartache. And yet God, in his perfect wisdom, brings about trials in my life and, friends, in your life so that the genuineness of our faith would be tested and that we would grow, that we would mature. At the start of verse 2, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers." Count it all joy. Really? When you get up every day without that beloved spouse who's gone to be with the Lord, when you wake up every day in physical pain because of the illness that you're in, or you wake up only to remember that that relationship breakdown hasn't gone away, there's no joy in the midst of those trials and that immediate pain. I mean, often our first response, it's not a joyful attitude, is it? Rather, you find yourself asking the question, how do I make this stop? How do I get out of this situation? How can I be free from this pain? Why? Why me? I remember thinking as a 10-year-old, when my father passed away, I was playing rugby. I don't know if you guys know rugby. I love rugby. I was playing rugby, and on the sidelines, I saw all my mates' dads. And all my mates had their dads on the sideline, but I didn't. And I remember thinking to myself, why? Why did this have to happen to me, my family? Why was it that my younger sister was born the day after my father died? That my mother was widowed at 34 with 7 children? Why? Well, friends, you just need to read through the Psalms to see that the psalmist wrote often of trouble and affliction. And we can read all over the Psalms where these men, they celebrate and they rejoice in the fact that God delivers them out of trouble. But get this, they never say that God will keep us from trouble. They always say that God will deliver us out of trouble. So count it all joy. Friends, this is not normal. This does not come naturally, but it is commanded. How on earth do we go about having a joyful attitude in the midst of pain and suffering? Well, James here, he's not referring to a silly grin. He's not referring to that kind of happy joy, but a depth of confidence and peace in God, and even a heart of gratitude towards Him. And in order to do this, we must think beyond the immediate moment. We must think forward to what lies ahead. We must remind ourselves, you guys celebrated no doubt the Resurrection Sunday last week. And what a joy that is, isn't it? To think about the hope that awaits us because Jesus rose from the grave. James in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Friends, if you're here this morning and you're going through pain, you're going through suffering, I want to encourage your hearts, the pain's not going to last. You're soon going to be without pain. You're going to be in glory with your Savior. And as Christians, in order to cultivate a joyful attitude in the thick of our trials, we must fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must fix our eyes on the hope that we have in Him. Listen, only when we understand the brevity of life and we think about the hope of eternal life to come will we ever be able to live out this command, okay? So the first key to responding rightly to trials is to understand that trials are inevitable. And the second key to responding to trials is to understand that trials are profitable. Look with me at what James says in verse 3. He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." In other words, friends, trials are designed to make you stronger. And God's doing a work in your life to develop you spiritually, to grow you. And I've found that although genuine faith, it will stand the test, often at times it's our mindset, it's our attitudes that actually suffer in the midst of those trials. I mean, trials, they test whether we live with an eternal perspective. They actually expose, friends, what it is that we really love. They test our affection for worldly things. They test the strength of our faith, and they test our humility. Do you want to respond to trials in a God-honoring way? Know the purpose of a trial. It's to make you stronger. Why? Because as we go through life, we encounter more and more trials. I remember when my first daughter was born, Thea, beautiful blue-eyed girl. She came out and we had a great first few hours with her in the hospital. The family came up and gave her kisses and cuddles. It wasn't even 12 hours later that Thea's heart rate started to plummet. She started to breathe more slowly. She had less than 30 breaths a minute, which is not a lot for an infant. And all of a sudden, the doctors came rushing in, and they rushed her off to the NICU unit. Do you guys call it NICU? We call it SCBU. It's the special care baby unit. And about half an hour later, the doctor came and said to me, "Mr. Barley, we have reason to believe that your daughter has been having seizures. And we've had to administer anti-seizure medication." And he proceeded to tell me that they needed to immediately medevac her by air down to a major city 4 hours away to get special care. And as you can imagine, it was absolutely horrifying sending my newborn baby, after being a father of all of about 12 hours, with my wife that's just worn out, not sure whether my daughter's going to make it. And it's times like those, friends, that we find ourselves crying out to God for his mercies. And that's where our trust in him is really put to the test. My wife and I, we spent our first week as new parents sitting in a major city, going backwards and forwards to the hospital day and night as they cared for Thea. And God in his grace saw fit to restore Thea to full health. And we're thankful for that. The doctors were never able to diagnose what it was that happened. And I tell you that story because it served to strengthen my own trust in our sovereign God, who knew that my trust in him needed deepening for what lay ahead. The following year, my wife fell pregnant with our second child, and upon going in for our 12-week scan for the ultrasound technician told us that our baby's brain ventricles were measuring far larger than what was normal, and that this was a common sign that the baby is going to be born severely disabled. They said it could be spina bifida, Down syndrome, etc., etc. And for months, my wife and I, we went in and out with the specialists for these scans. We got to the point where we just said, Lord, we're going to trust whatever you have for us is whatever you have for us. 9 months later, my wife gave birth to our second child, Elsie Mae, born absolutely healthy. Praise the Lord. God would have been good, even if that wasn't the case. And Lord, and the Lord used that to strengthen our faith in him. People, the trials that come in your life, small or large, every single notch is to strengthen you. We needed to be taken through that trial with our firstborn so that we would be strengthened when we found out about the complications with our second. And friends, we were not perfect in our trusting of God. Man, there were so many tears over those months. And yet it was only 3 months before flying out here to the USA last year that God, in his perfect wisdom, saw fit to test us in yet again that very same area. Matthias, my son, was born. Upon coming out, he got stuck. I think they call it shoulder dystocia. And I'm watching this. It's a joyful occasion. All is going well. And all of a sudden, he comes out, and I see he's got the cord wrapped around his neck twice, and he's not going anywhere. He's not moving. And all the doctors, they came rushing in. They eventually freed him, and in front of my eyes, I see my baby boy come out unresponsive. They put an oxygen mask on him, and they rush him off to the Skibby unit again. Friends, at this point, you're tempted to say, God, what are you doing? I don't tell you these stories, friends, to be the hero of my own story. No, I'm keenly aware of my lack of faith and desperate need to grow in my trust in God. And I know that as I even share some of those trials with you, I know that some of you in here have gone through way worse trials than that. In fact, as I was preparing this message, I've been filled with an element of fear and trepidation, knowing that as life goes on, the list of trials is only going to increase. But I understand now that every trial, friends, is strengthening our faith each and every time. You guys want to know an immensely comforting truth regarding trials, temptation, suffering? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, God is faithful. Friends, just look back and see God's faithfulness to you in your life over the years. Says God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, with the trial, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Friends, God is never going to give you something that you cannot handle. Well, turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, he helps us to gain a greater understanding on how trials are profitable for us and how he will supply his sustaining grace for us in trials. Paul, he's seen visions many years earlier, and this is what he records for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited or prideful in other ways. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Can you say with the Apostle Paul this morning, for the sake of Christ, you are content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, with calamities? Listen, when sorrow and affliction come, you must remember, God will never give you anything you can't handle. He's never going to give you anything in your life without also supplying you, friends, with the grace to endure that trial. And it's not always easy to see at times, but try and think about what God is producing through your suffering. He's stripping you of your pride and your self-dependence, and he's causing you to trust in his strength and his grace. Well, turn back with me to James chapter 1. On a side note, as you're turning there, for all you know, God is preparing you right now in the trial that you're in so that one day you can come alongside other brothers and sisters in Christ and help them as they walk through similar trials. So we learn that firstly, trials are inevitable, trials are profitable, and the third key to responding to trials rightly is to understand that trials are to be accepted. Look down with me at James 1 verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When hard times come in your life, do you always try and get out of them as fast as you can? James tells us here in verse 4 that we are to accept them. He's saying, don't fight against them. Embrace them. Come to terms with them. Friends, you should never be reluctant to let God do his sanctifying work in your life. You have to understand this. When we accept the trials in our life, you know what they can do? They produce endurance. But when you reject those trials in your life, you know what it produces? Bitterness and resentment. Maybe you're in the early years of your marriage. Actually, you know what? Maybe you're in the later years of your marriage, and it's not quite what you expected. Are you willing to humble yourself and let God refine you in the areas of your marriage that need refining? Or are you going to let bitterness creep in because God has somehow wronged you by giving you that wife, by giving you that man? I mean, the truth is, your bitterness, it's not actually towards your spouse. It's towards God, because you feel as though you deserve better. You feel as though God's made a mistake in putting you with that person. Friends, God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't have a B plan. We must believe that God is in control of every minute detail of our lives. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you trust in the sovereignty of God, that according to his perfect plan, he is ordaining the trials in your life? You know what? He is allowing those trials in your life. Or do you just want a trouble-free life? I did. I still do at times, if I was to be honest. No one ever taught me these things, and if they did, I wasn't listening. Turn a couple of pages over with me to Hebrews chapter 12. The truth is, if we don't respond rightly to trials, if we continue to resist God's sanctifying work in our lives, God's going to continue to give us opportunity to do so, because he's refining us through those trials. Look at what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, starting in verse 5. says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Look at verse 10. "For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." As a loving father disciplines his children, so too does God discipline those who are his. God has promised to perfect a work in each of us. Are you willing to let God do that? Listen, your faith is being tested to cause you to trust in him, so that, at the end of verse 10 there it says, that we would share in his holiness. This is God's way of making us more like him. This is God's way of making us more like his perfect and holy son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turn back with me to James. This morning I want to ask you, what do you understand God to be like? Friends, I cannot stress enough the importance of cultivating a trust in God's character. Listen, God's not out there to punish you. He's not some big, mean God who's sadistically out there to cause you harm or to cause you to be miserable. God is all wise. He's perfect in wisdom. Are you? His timing is always perfect. Is yours? Friends, the Bible tells us that God is a good and gracious God. Listen, when you're tempted to not accept the trial when it comes or to put up a fight, I want to encourage you to remind yourself of that well-known verse in Romans 8. I'm sure most of you could probably quote it for me. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Although in the moment, you may not always be able to see it," I encourage you this morning to trust in what you know to be true about the character of God, that he's working everything in your life for your good, and ultimately, for his glory. We must understand these five keys. Firstly, trials are inevitable, trials are profitable, trials are to be accepted. And the fourth key that James gives us is trials are to be prayed through. Look at the section with me, verses 5 through 8. "If any of you lacks wisdom," stop there. What does James mean by wisdom here? Well, I think he's simply referring to having a practical understanding to the issues of life. And man, we need wisdom, don't we, when we go through trials, so that we can see things rightly, so that we can try and understand what's going on. When things are foggy, when things aren't clear, when you're feeling weak, I want to ask you, where do you go for wisdom? Do you go to the psychiatrist? Do you go down to your friends down the road? I don't know if you really want that kind of wisdom. Listen to what James himself says in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual," he even says, "demonic." So where do we go for wisdom? Well, James tells us, verse 5, he says, "Let him ask God." Listen, when you're in a trial, we are commanded to pray to God and ask for wisdom. I want to ask you, is this your first response? Or do you try and figure it out yourself? Do you run to man before you run to God? King Solomon, he could have asked for anything he wanted, right? What did he ask for? Wisdom. The Proverbs are full of wisdom. You guys could probably quote this one too. Well-known verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him." And what does it tell us? "He will make straight our paths." Now, I think this is one of the reasons why God puts trials in our lives. It's to strip us of any human resources and to strengthen our trust and our dependence on Him. Listen, I don't know all of you. When the death of a child comes, when the news of your mother's disease comes, when you suffer for your faith and you're disowned by your family and you're disowned by your friends, you got no money left in your bank account, and you wake up every day in pain, in the midst of heartache, where else would we rather turn? James tells us to go to God. At the end of verse 5, he says, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. In other words, God will give wisdom to you freely and with all generosity. Friends, God's not reluctant. He's not holding anything back. Listen, when those dark days come, we must find our rest in God. There's no other rock. There's nothing else you can turn to. We must find our rest in God. Listen to what Psalm 37:3 says. It says, trust in the Lord. And a little bit further down in verse 7, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Well, look at what James says at the end of verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. God is simply defining true faith here. Listen, if you're going to pray, pray believing. He wants prayers that are given without any doubting, without any unbelief. This is the kind of faith that will move mountains. It's the kind of faith when you pray that believes God can and God will provide wisdom. Well, look again with me at the end of verse 6. James says, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If you're one that doubts here this morning, James says you are like the raging ocean, moving backwards and forwards, never able to settle. Verse 7 says, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Friends, if you're going to doubt God's provision, don't expect to receive anything from Him. So how does God provide wisdom for us? Well, I think first of all, this wisdom will come through Scripture. Are you searching the Scriptures to find the answers to life's challenges? God also provides wisdom through our circumstances. Sometimes those circumstances can change and things become a little clearer. He often uses people that have touched our lives to bring clarity. And I'm so thankful for older brothers and sisters in the faith who have walked through trials before that can bring God's word to bear upon the trials and the hard times that we have in life. Listen, I believe this double-minded man here, it refers to one who's not a true Christian. One who is undecided. One who believes but hasn't actually made a commitment to God. Listen, if you're a genuine believer, why would you not trust? Why would you not turn to God for wisdom? If you're here this morning and you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, don't expect to get any wisdom from Him. In fact, if that is you here this morning and you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, I plead with you this morning. God in His love sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a perfect and holy life, only to die a horrific death on that Roman cross, to pay the penalty for your sin. For my sin. He suffered so that you and I never have the faith to face the wrath of God one day. Let me ask you, when you stand before God one day and He says to you, why shall I let you into heaven? What would you possibly say to Him? That you've been a relatively good person compared to the guy down the road? That you've done a bunch of good things? Friends, listen, the only way you or I will stand before the Lord God Almighty one day is as if we have been covered by the blood of Christ. Amen? I plead with you today, you can't do it with your own righteousness. When Christ died on that cross, He paid the penalty for your sin, and God imputed to us Christ's righteousness. So when He looks at us, He doesn't see the filth that we are. He sees his perfect and holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've just celebrated it last weekend. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death. And believers, if you're here today and you are a believer, we share in that same victory, that same power over sin and death. You don't know what life's going to bring. You don't know if you'll make it through the end of the day. I plead with you today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sin and believe in him. Listen, it's not to say that genuine believers can't fall into this category of being a double-minded man at times. I think sometimes we can get confused. But listen, the point is, God doesn't reward doubt. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read these verses to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." A few chapters over, in 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We have a hope, don't we? God will provide his wisdom, he'll provide his strength, he'll provide his grace, but you must pray, and you must pray with a believing heart. Well, there's one more key in this passage. Our fifth and final key to responding rightly to trials is to understand that God requires a humble heart. Read with me this final section, verse 9. It says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away." What's James saying here? Well, I think you could understand this lowly brother as the poor person, someone who's low on the economic scale. Despite your poverty, your position before God, friends, is enough. James is saying, though you be economically poor and may be humiliated in this life because of it, yet you can rejoice because of what we have in Christ. Please, I beg you, don't believe the lies of this world and try and find your joy in the pleasures of this world, in your circumstances. It's futile. Don't try to find your joy in the material possessions of this world. They are fleeting. Earthly treasure, it's only shortly lived. We have a true inheritance, friends, awaiting us in glory. The rich man, on the other hand, he has a different problem. James is saying here, let the rich man rejoice when he is made low. Let him rejoice when he loses everything, when he loses his retirement, when he loses all those stocks, because he should have no pride or no hope placed in those possessions. In Christ, both the poor and the rich, they come together. Don't you love how Christ and the church surpasses any kind of socioeconomic status? So not only does the poor man rejoice in his humiliation, but also the rich man in his humiliation, because we all know that it's only through having a humble and contrite spirit that we can even come to Christ. Listen, I believe this is why so many people are unable and unwilling to surrender their lives to Christ, because of their pride, because of their grasp on the pleasures of this world and the riches in this world. Verse 11 says, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers falls and the beauty and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Friends, we learned earlier, this life is but a vapor. If you don't lose everything you have in this life, you soon will, because you can't take it with you. Here in the valley, it's so green and beautiful here in the winter and spring. We're down in Kingsburg, and we've been loving it. It's just green and lush. And I got here, and when I was here in August, I was like, I'm going to die. But you know, it's not going to be long. I know, it's coming. The beautiful green grass and those spring flowers, they are going to vanish and be replaced with dust. In the same way, friends, the rich man will pass away in the midst of his pursuits. Don't cling too tightly to what you have in this life. And don't go through life trying to get what you can, okay? The key to responding rightly to trials is to have a humble heart. So James is teaching us that as the poor man forgets all his earthly poverty, and as the rich man forgets all his earthly riches, they come to realize that they are actually equal in Christ. And the Bible speaks often about the love of money, and we don't have time to look at that now, but just know you came into this life with nothing, and you will leave this life with nothing. Only a right and humble heart before God is what counts. We'll take a look down at our last verse this morning. Verse 12. James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." When the going gets tough, if in the midst of your trial you turn away from God, if you walk away from the faith, then the genuineness of your faith has been exposed. And please get this. Trials are unable to destroy genuine saving faith. Unable. Can't do it. All they do is manifest its character. Listen, it's been sad for me to see over the years many friends and even family who have claimed to have a faith in God, have claimed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet when trials came their way, they turned away from God. They turned away from the things of the Lord. And I'm sure there's some of you in here this morning that can resonate with that. In fact, I would venture to say that in today's Christianity, it's easy to play the part. It's easy to sound the part. It's easy to look the part in certain environments. But when you find yourself outside of those comforts, when you find yourself in circumstances and environments that you're not used to, maybe you've just been piggybacking on others' spiritual maturity. When we're placed in those awkward moments, in those places where we're really tested, friends, it's often then that our faith and our own trust in God is really made evident. But I want you to get this. Listen, no matter what the trial is, if you are a child of God here this morning, listen, you will come out the other side of the trial having the tested genuineness of your faith proven. As many of you sit here this morning going through suffering and heartache, may these five keys to responding rightly to trials encourage you and challenge you as you understand that they are inevitable, they are profitable, they're to be accepted, prayed through, and they require a humble heart. You'll receive the crown of life, salvation. I hope and pray that you're encouraged this morning, knowing that your trial is designed by your sovereign God to test your perseverance, friends, to cause you to trust in Him, to depend upon Him. He'll give you the strength, He'll give you the grace to get through it. And soon enough, if you're in Christ, we'll all be in glory. Amen? Amen? Well, I just invite the music team to come up and let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're so privileged to be called children of God. We're so thankful to you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sin so that we can have a right relationship with God. Father, we acknowledge that it is but by your grace that each of us in here who know you and love you have done that because you reached out to us and caused us to turn to you, see our desperate need for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that saved us, but Lord, thank you for your grace that sustains us each and every day. And Lord, as those trials come, I really pray that you'd help all of us to believe what we know to be true about you and your character. And Lord, may we turn nowhere else but to you for our strength and our grace, for we are totally, totally dependent upon you. We thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, you'd help us to honor you and glorify you in all the days that we have on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.